passion for God and compassion for our neighbor, reaching our region and beyond with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. This is Faith Church. And now, Pastor Kurt Truxas.
Good morning. If you're new today, this is a great day for you to come. We are starting a completely new series this morning. It's called Fingerprint, What Makes Faith Church Unique. And by the way, do we have any Apple iPhone junkies out here? Put your hands up, you iPhone guys. Come on, put them up tall so I can see. Did you see what Apple did this week? They copied Faith Church. They released a new phone with a fingerprint sensor on it. Yeah, so I'm going to call them on Monday. I'm going to think maybe I can get some royalties out of this. So, anyway, the true story is that as we are getting ready to launch into another campus, and maybe if Lord willing, he'll allow us to create multiple campuses, and maybe in the Jackson area or Estherville or other parts around us, if he allows us to do that in the future, we wanted to be sure what makes Faith Church unique. I mean, what makes Faith Church different than any other church that's out there? In Faith Church's bylaws, there are what they call seven core values. These are the seven key things that's supposed to make Faith Church's fingerprint in the community unique. It's what defines us. It's what drives us. And as I thought about this series, I thought, well, the easiest thing to do would just be to simply preach those seven core values in the bylaws. And then as I looked at them, I realized they're good core values, and we still hold them and we still embody them, but they're not really that preachable. You know, preachers like to make things memorable, and we like to make it all rhyme and work together, and they're just not that way. And also I noticed in the bylaws is that on some of these core values, we've actually built upon them and we've expanded upon them. And maybe it was time to just refresh the way they were worded. Maybe it's time to refresh the way we've stated them. And so I began to take the author or the liberty to just rewrite these seven values again. And I realized as I did that, I really couldn't do that on my own. I don't have that authority, and I shouldn't be able to do that. So I submitted myself to the elder board to revise and review things, and then I also submitted myself to the leadership board to revise and review these things. And what we did is we came up with our seven core values of what makes Faith Church unique, but they're worded a little differently than the original core values, though they're essentially the same thing, just expanded and repackaged for you. I wanted to tell you that right up front at the beginning of this series. Those of you who've been around a while will know the original seven, and you'll recognize that they're not quite matching, and that's why. Now, the first thing we're going to talk about today is about the Bible. This is really important. In fact, I would say that this particular core value is so important that if you were to take it out of the list, it completely destroys the rest of the list. And that's why we put it at the front, why we put it at the top, number one. It has to do with how we treat God's Word in this church, and in particular, from this podium. Let's go ahead and read it. You can take out your outline. Follow along with me. Bible. We believe that relevant expositional Bible teaching and Christ-centered worship are the backbone of church health. We believe that as you look at the Bible and you look at church history, the testimony is clear that how the preaching of God's Word goes is directly correlative to how the health of God's church goes. And the worst thing a pastor could do is to be lax in the preaching of God's Word. Because when you undervalue this and you fail to preach this book, your church becomes sick and it becomes anemic. But when you lift this book up and you let the text do the talking, the testimony of history and the book itself is that God breathes spiritual life into his people. And we're going to find, and we're going to see how this takes place in this message this morning. I want you to notice as we begin the one big churchy word in this statement. It's the word expositional. And some of you are thinking, well, I better learn that word. I'm sure it's going to be on my ACT. What is expositional? Don't get afraid of it. Don't freak out about it. I'm going to teach you what it is today and why it's so incredibly important. And the reason you need to know this is if God ever takes you from Faith Church and you find yourself looking for a church in the future, you're going to want to look for a church that values expositional Bible teaching. Let me show you why. Generally, there are three ways a preacher does his preaching. Either the preacher preaches topically, or he preaches expositionally, and he can also preach what is called consecutive expositional style of preaching. Let me explain to you what these three different approaches to the pulpit are. First of all, what is topical preaching? That's the first fill in the blank. Here's what topical preaching is. The pastor sits in his office and he says, what do my people need to hear about? And he thinks about this. Maybe they need to talk about parenting. Maybe they need to talk about family. Maybe they need to talk about prayer. He takes a topic that begins in his head and then he begins to assemble points under that topic. And at worst, he goes to the Bible at the end to look for sound bites. We call those verses, to look for sound bites to support what are his thoughts about that particular topic. That's the worst case of topical preaching. Hopefully, in most topical preaching, the preacher brings the text in a little bit earlier than the last thing, but the key thing is that preacher does not bring the text in as the first thing that defines and drives what he is teaching on. Comes later in the process. Just so you know, a topical teaching is not necessarily wrong or evil. God has used it throughout church history, and he's used it in powerful ways. And here at Faith Church, on occasions, we have done some topical studies. If you've been around for a while, you remember the series called The Mysteries of Heaven. That was a topical study where we looked at questions about death and the afterlife, and we answered them out of God's Word. You may remember another series called Reasons to Believe Your Bible. That was the topic, and I chose it, and we looked at reasons to believe, and we brought in scripture verses to support those reasons. It wasn't a bad thing. The good strength of topical teaching is that when you have a question, a topical sermon helps you answer that question. It goes through the Bible and it strings together, almost like you're putting pieces of popcorn on a thread, a variety of texts and sound bites to show you what the Bible teaches on a particular subject. But I have to tell you that if I was to feed you a consistent diet of topical teaching, we would not be a healthy church. We would not. Let me explain to you why. The next type of teaching that a pastor does is called expository preaching. And what that means is instead of bringing the text in later in the process, the text starts in the front of the process. And the pastor opens the Bible and he takes what is a paragraph or a chapter, and he seeks to understand what does that paragraph or chapter mean. Not a little soundbite that can be ripped out of context, but what does the words of God mean in context? And when you understand what the words of God mean in context and what God said, then you can return to your congregation and say, this is what God said, and this is what he is saying to us now. In other words, the expositional preacher is letting God's word do the talking, not his mind do the talking. When you are fed as a congregation a steady diet of topical preaching, the source of authority in your mind will subtly shift. Instead of the source of authority being this book, what does the source of authority subtly shift to? It's always being created in the preacher's head. The preacher. That's right. The authority becomes the preacher. And I have to tell you guys, I am not an authority. Really, I'm a fool. A professional fool. Some of you who know, my wife is going like this. Yeah. No, she knows. But you know, the only thing that is of great value are God's words. And an expositional preacher takes God's words and presents God's words to his people. Because God's words are the source of power. They're the source of authority. And here's the deal. Someday, I'm going to be dead, gone, and buried in a box in somebody's backyard. And guess what? When I'm gone, your source of authority, if you're a topical preacher, is also dead and gone. But if you're an expositional preacher, when I'm dead and gone, what will still be here? The Bible. And God will still be here. This is why this is so important. If you think back on the 5 years that I've been here as your pastor, we have taught a series of short expositional messages. You'll remember Christmas from the book of Psalms, where we took four psalms and we preached through those. Each one of those, the messages being based on the authority of God's word, but short. Also, we did Christmas from the book of Revelation. We didn't take the entire book. We took short sections of the book, and we let the text do the talking, because that's where the authority comes from. Now, there is an additional type of preaching. It's called consecutive expositional preaching. And what that is, it's not just taking a chapter or a paragraph, but it's taking an entire book of the Bible, preaching through it from beginning to the end, all the way through. And I have to tell you that in many preaching courses, they will tell you that if you are a pastor, don't you dare do consecutive expositional Bible teaching. You know why? And by the way, I've been told this. And I even lost a job once because I did this. They said, when you do that, you're going to end up with long and boring series that no one's going to ever want to listen to. You should only have series that are 3 to 4 weeks long and then do a quick change-up. And I'm like, but if you're preaching from the Bible, I mean, it's going to last longer than 3 to 4 weeks to preach through a book. In fact, if you think back upon the 5 years that I've been here, I've been pretty strong about wanting to preach through entire books of the Bible. We preached through the entire book of Hebrews. I believe that was over 50 messages. We preached through the Song of Solomon. We preached through the entire book of James. We preached through the entire book of Daniel last winter, and we just finished preaching through the entire Gospel of John. About 45 messages in the series. Why do we have as our default setting here at Faith Church the consecutive expositional teaching of God's Word? Not that regular exposition is wrong, not that topical is wrong, and there's a right place for it, but why do we consistently go through preaching through books of the Bible? This is something unique about Faith Church. Let me explain for you why. I'm just going to give you 3 points, though I could give you many. Number one, studying through an entire book of the Bible helps us understand verses in context. In context. The example that came to mind for me was when we were preaching through the Gospel of John, we got to John 14, 13 through 14. You'll remember that in the Gospel of John, there are approximately 5 what we call blank check prayers. And I'm going to read this for you. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And when we read that verse or that soundbite decontextualized, we say, well, this is great. Just remember to pray in Jesus' name, and I can ask for a winning lottery ticket. And he will do it. Pray in Jesus' name, and I will get an A on my psychology test. He says he will do it. I will get my house that I've been waiting for. Pray in Jesus' name, and he will do it. And then we did these things, and what? Our lottery ticket didn't win. And we're sort of bummed out. We're like, well, maybe God's word didn't come true. And as we were preaching through the Gospel of John, and we ran into those verses, what really struck me was I realized the context in which they were written in. They were all written in the context of the upper room discourse. The upper room discourse is a large section about the middle to the end of Gospel of John that actually is just a small window of time in Christ's life. It's about 1 or 2 hours when Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples and he is preparing them to take the gospel to the world because he is going away and he's going to die on the cross. When you read these verses in context, it makes sense. When you are going to share the gospel with the world and you have struggles and needs to be able to communicate what I have done, ask whatever you want in Jesus' name, in my name, and the Father will do it. The Father is committed to the success of the spreading of the good news of Jesus Christ, and he will make your efforts fruitful. That's what it means in context. It has nothing to do with lottery ticket purchasing, nothing to do with psychology tests and getting A's. But when we decontextualize it, you see the problems? Does anybody see the problems? When you have little sound bites, you say things that God never said. And this is rampant in Christendom. We love little sound bites, and then we just stretch God to say things that aren't true. But when we read things in context, we keep ourselves from that. Secondly, consecutive expositional preaching forces us to look at parts of the Bible we wouldn't normally consider. The honest truth is that each one of us has a deficient picture of God. We know certain chapters that we have studied, certain verses that we've learned as a kid, and we have these parts of the Bible, but we don't have all of the Bible. And for us to have a complete picture of God, we need to know all of God's Word. We're like kids that when we get a dinner plate, on the plate is the meat with the gravy and the tasty potatoes, but then on the other side, there are these things called Brussels sprouts, right? Where do we tend to run? Meat, what? Brussels? You guys like the Brussels sprouts? No, we go to the meat and potatoes, right? And we avoid the vegetables. Moms, what do your kids need? The vegetables, right? But they're not the most fun things to eat. This is what it's like with us. We tend to run to the parts of the Bible we like, but not necessarily the parts of the Bible we need. Look what the scriptures say. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, the entire book, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The Bible says all of it is profitable for teaching, but in practice, we don't always preach all of the Bible and say it is profitable for teaching. But when you're a consecutive expositional Bible teacher that starts at the beginning of the book and goes to the end of the book, you preach all of the book. And you don't just preach the books you like, the parts you like. What happens all the time for me as a pastor is I find in my study what we call the surprise factor. I'll give Diane usually my teaching outline, and I could actually give it to her a long distance in advance, but I always have on the bottom of my points, like, here's the big idea I want to teach. And I sort of got away from doing that because this is what I discovered. I think I know the text because I've heard it from since I was a kid and I study it. But then when I get into my study during the week and I go in depth on the text and I pray through the text, and it's not necessarily an easy text, all of a sudden I'm surprised. I see things I never saw before. I learn things about God I never knew before. And all of a sudden, I'm excited. I'm growing in my understanding of God. And I get in the pulpit and I teach you the next section of the Bible. And you grow in your understanding of God. You see, a topical preacher, when he goes into his study and he formulates a sermon, all he does is repackage what he already knows. An expositional Bible teacher, in particular a consecutive expositional Bible teacher, learns something new about God almost every week. And he gets to share that with you. This is one of the reasons we consistently go ahead and teach in a consecutive expositional style. So we learn more about God and don't remake him into our own image. Third, consecutive expositional preaching teaches the Bible to a world that just doesn't know it. Pastor Leland is very good about reminding us of this, that we live in a post-biblically literate society, that the adults and the kids of today know less about the Bible than many of them did in previous generations. And you want to teach something new and innovative that they've never heard before? You know what you need to do? Just open up the Bible and read the text. And a lot of them are going, well, I didn't know about David. I didn't know about Goliath. I didn't know this. So you just teach the Bible in a way they can understand. Let the text do the talking. And God will use it. Now, this brings us to another issue. As you can see, one of the things that's unique about Faith Church is we really want the preaching to be based upon the Word of God. I am not the authority. This is the authority. Why are we so adamant about that? Here's the answer. Why should the Word of God be the authority in the pulpit? Number one, the Word of God is the way God creates the people of God. You can adjust the little ending there. It should be the people of God. Let's think about this. When God decided to create the earth, what did he do? Did he wiggle his foot? Did he flick his ear? What did he do? Audience? He spoke. All he had to do was speak, and things came into existence and being. And what this tells us is that the words of God are very different from our words. I speak around the house, like pick up your room, and what happens? Nothing, right? God speaks, and things happen. So God's words contain power and authority that my words do not. Not only that, but as you start to trace your finger through the text of the Scripture, it is by God's word that God assembles and calls out his people on this planet. Genesis chapter 12, God called Abraham from the land of Ur. How did he call him? By what? Words. He spoke to him. And I could trace this out for a long distance, but I'm watching my time and I won't do it today. But it's always by God speaking that he assembles his people. Let's just jump into the New Testament and see how that continues. But he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. How did God create his people? The word of truth. God's words created God's people. 1 Peter 1:23. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. How does God bring spiritual life to his people? The preacher's words or whose words? God's words. His words were creation. His words bring together his people. And by the way, we must understand this about his words being so different than our words. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the hearts. God's words, my friends, are alive. The words of this book are not dead. They are living, and when they are preached and when they are taught, God's people are created and God does business with us. Let me give you a great picture. We sung about it this morning, and when we sung, "These are the days of Elijah, the dry bones becoming of flesh," that actually comes out of Ezekiel chapter 37. Let me read for you what goes on there. "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones, and he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry." Like, these people have been dead for a long time. "And he said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' And I answered, 'O Lord God, you know.' And then he said to me, 'Prophesy over these bones.'" That means preach over these bones. "And I said, 'And say to them, O dry bones, hear what?'" Not Ezekiel's words, but "hear the word of the Lord. 'Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall come.'" I'm sorry, I can't read my own writing. "'She caused breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and I will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord.'" This is, by the way, a great and encouraging word for preachers. You come into a church, and it's a bunch of old people, you know, dry bones. And what are you supposed to do to get your church going? Go to the ministerial all the time? Not wrong. Spend yourself in visiting? Not wrong. What would it say that the preacher needs to do? Preach. Preach not his words, but preach the word of the Lord. And look how this goes. "So I prophesied as I was commanded." He preached. "And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, and there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army." The situation in context is that God's people are in exile in Babylon, and they are spiritually dead, good as dry bones. And God is going to bring about a revival of the people of God. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to do it through his words, because that's the way he always does it. He's going to do it through Ezekiel preaching his words. And there will literally be life that comes, life from the dead. And here's what I believe. God, or Ezekiel, was given God's words to preach back then, so there'd be a spiritual revival, life from the dead. We are given God's words to preach today, too. We're not given them directly like Ezekiel was, but they're right here in the book in front of us. And when a preacher puts his finger in the text and he lets God's words be known and explained, and he lets the text do the talking, trust me, this is exactly what will happen. He will raise the dead to life. He will grow a congregation out of the midst of a completely dead and broken society with a preacher that puts their finger in the text. That's why we like expository preaching. Topical preaching is okay, but it's not what we live on. And incidentally, this is the same message of Paul in the New Testament. He says, "How then can they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone doing what? Preaching. Now the question becomes, what is he preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of God. So the preacher is preaching the Word of God. And that is where how a congregation is created. That is where spiritual life comes from. Secondly, we need to know that it is not just the creation of spiritual life from the Word of God and the preaching of it that happens, but it's the sustaining of spiritual life through the preaching of the Word of God that happens. In other words, as Christians, we need to be under the preached Word of God every week. Look what the Scriptures say. But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And Jesus here says that just like we need to eat three, well, some of us are five times a day. There's three. Some of us are five times a day we eat. We need that nourishment for our body. We need the Word of God in our lives like nourishment for our soul. It's what sustains our spiritual life. Any of you have a quiet time? If you neglect your daily reading of God's Word, let me tell you what will happen. You will find yourself drifting from God. You will find yourself falling out of love with God and doing things that you never thought you'd be doing. And where did it happen? You're starving. Starving spiritually, because the only place you get fed is once a week on Sunday. And we need it every day. Incidentally, the Bible also says this. It says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." What that means is as we go through this world, we are presented with many different choices. A lot of times we don't know which way to turn. We don't know where to put our feet. Here's the flashlight. God many times shows us what we should do and how we should live from his word. In fact, here's the one takeaway I'm going to have for you this morning. If you do not have a regular Bible reading time, today I'm challenging you to begin one. And I'm going to challenge you to go home and begin maybe just reading a chapter a day. Keep yourself in the Word of God and let yourself be shaped and formed by it. Let me tell you a little bit how I do that. I use this program for my iPhone and iPad because I'm a little bit of an Apple junkie. It's called Logos. You can get it at logos.com. And what I did is I told it, I said, I want to read through the Old Testament once this year and the New Testament twice this year. And it divides up the entire Bible for me. And each morning it gives me my passage I have to read. So sometimes I read it before I get out of bed. Sometimes I read it when I get to work. I read my Bible every day. And this is what happens. Sometimes I'm wrestling with a personal situation. Again and again when I'm wrestling with something, I find that the Word of God that I read that morning seems to apply to it. Sometimes what happens is I have an appointment, a counseling appointment. And this past week, I'll give you an example. This happens consistently for me. I got up. I had an early counseling appointment. I didn't have a chance to do my Bible reading time. I got to the restaurant early, and I knew this individual is wrestling with some marital issues. I opened my Bible, the next passage, and I'm reading in Corinthians about Paul's rules for marriage and singleness. And I read my passage, finished that. My party walks in, talks to me, and you know what they're talking about? Marriage and singleness issues. I'm like, oh, thank you, Jesus. Why does that happen? I do not know why. I am just going through the Bible systematically and consecutively, but he applies it to my daily life. And I guarantee you, if you are doing that, you will find him applying it to your life all throughout the week. Maybe not every day, but many days. Now, here's one of my favorite ones. This is going to talk about why it's important for God's people to be under the constant teaching of his word. Sometimes we drift, and here is how God writes those things. It's Nehemiah chapter 8. "And all the people gathered as one man into the square. before the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday. That sounds like it was a very long morning church service, doesn't it? What do? Read the word of God. In the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Sounds like a good congregation. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform they had made for the purpose. Looks similar, doesn't it? And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood, which many times is when we read a section of Scripture, what do we ask you to do? Stand for the reading of God's word. And the Levites helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. So what you have is they're doing consecutive expositional Bible teaching. They open the book, they read parts of it, they stop, they explain it, they apply it, and then these other Levites, call them life group leaders, because they're doing sermon-based small groups, go sit around with them and say, hey, you have questions about this? Let's talk about what we just heard preached. And they explain it and they apply it. It sounds just what we do at Faith Church. It's very biblical. And notice what happens. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and the scribe and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Why are they crying? You guys ever heard of conviction? That ever happen when you read God's word or you hear God's word preached? All of a sudden you fall under conviction of sin because God is using his word to work in your heart. They're falling under conviction of sin for how they have strayed. And so they repent. You get to the end, it says this, and all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing because they had understood the words that were declared to them. So this is the normative pattern. People hear God's word explained and applied. God convicts them of sin. They respond in humility and with repentance, but they go away and they're rejoicing. Why? Because we've heard from God. That's exactly what we try to do here at Faith Church, consecutive expositional Bible teaching. In John 17:17 is another good soundbite. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. In other words, what grows us up in the Christian life is God's word. What begins us in the Christian life is God's word. In particular, the preached word. Words of God consistently in the Bible, as you saw, and in church history prove incredibly effective. Now, the last part here says, what role did expository preaching play in history? And I have a number of points under there, but I'm going to cut all the way to the end for the sake of time. The one thing I want you to know about is about the Puritans. They sort of latched on to this. In their day, the way the church was structured is that they had the altar in the front and the center, and the pulpit was over on the side, because they said the important thing is the sacraments. And the Puritans started to study the word. And what they found is it always says in the Bible that the people of God are created by what? What? You're Baptist for now. Pretend you're Baptist. What creates the people of God? The Word of God. What sustains and corrects the people of God? And they said, then why is the word on the side? And so they flipped it. And they put the pulpit in the front and the altar on the side. And by the way, they took preaching so seriously that if you received an hour-long sermon from a Puritan, that was only a warm-up. I mean, they just wanted to preach the Word of God. And they actually had this habit that on the pulpit, they would leave a copy of God's Word open when the services were done. So there's a real visual picture that people come in, and they don't come in to really see the preacher. They come in to hear God's words, because it is God's words that create and sustain spiritual life amongst His people. And that's all the preacher was to do. To exposit and explain and apply God's words, just like happened in Nehemiah chapter 8. And great things happened with the Puritans that have affected us for years. Now, what is the role of preaching and worship at Faith Church? I've pretty much drilled the death out of this one on preaching. But in worship, we also hold this same value. When you sing words, you notice how we sung like the song, these are the days of Elijah, the dry bones becoming as flesh. Where does that come from? The scripture. We want to be able to sing the scripture, things that don't come out of our head, but come out of God's words. Very, very important. His words are powerful. His words create the people. In fact, I like when Sonia, about 2 weeks ago when she was up leading, she got up and she explained the Matt Redman song that we were singing, and she said, I was reading about this, and I didn't realize, but Matt Redman stitched together between 16 to 18 different pieces of scripture to write this music. And so it wasn't about what Matt Redman was thinking. It was about what God is saying. That is very important for us at Faith Church. And this is one of the things that makes Faith Church so incredibly unique. It's how we handle the Bible, especially the preaching of the Bible, where we typically teach expositorily, where this word is the authority, not the pastor and his creativity in the pulpit. What's your takeaway? These words are what create spiritual life. If you do not have a personal time where you are reading God's word, today I want to challenge you to begin. Maybe you can do this. Go to the book of Proverbs. There's one proverb for each day of the month. Choose the proverb of the day and read that each day in the morning. Maybe you want to go back and read the Gospel of John again that we just finished. Or you can start reading the book of Ephesians, which is where we're going after this seven-week series. An incredibly powerful thing. And you watch. God will change your life through His words. Now, what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to take the front of your bulletin out. I'd like you to look at it, and I'd like you to read this statement with me. This is what makes Faith Church unique. You ready? Bible. I'm waiting for you. Bible. We believe relevant expositional Bible teaching and Christ-centered worship are the backbone of church health. And that is what makes us unique. Dear Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your words possess authority and that your words can literally raise the dead and put flesh and breath on dry bones. And we ask that always and consistently in this pulpit and from whatever campus we may open in the future, that your word is front and center, and we open the word as the authority and not ourselves. We ask this, it would be always our mantra and always one of the things we go back to. And we ask it in Christ's name, amen.
This has been a presentation of Faith Church. More of Pastor Kurt's sermons can be found online at christtoourculture.com. Thanks for being with us, and may God continue to enrich your life.